Hey there, I wanted to take a brief moment and welcome you to the Focus Point Podcast. If this is one of the first episodes that you're hearing from us, please head over to our website, thepointoffocus.com, where you can find out some more information about who we are, what we're doing. You can also find other podcast episodes and blog posts there as well. That's thepointoffocus.com. I'm so glad that you decided to give one of our episodes a listen. I really hope that you will be blessed and encouraged through what you hear in this episode. I also encourage you to share this episode with your family and your friends. Once again, I just thank you for taking some time and listening to our episode. Now, let's dive in to today's episode. Well, we are continuing what we started last week. If you want to go ahead and grab a copy of the Bible, whether it's paper or electronic, and go ahead and open it on up to the book of Philippians, and we'll be chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 today. A little bit more about kind of where we were last week and kind of a little more on the background of the book of Philippians. Last week, we took a journey through the book of Acts, and we saw kind of how the church in Philippi was started, who kind of started it, what kind of sprung it on, and you can find that in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 40. We talked about Lydia and her hearing the gospel and going back to her household, her whole household, and then Paul heals this demon-possessed girl who was able to tell fortunes for her masters and earn them a great deal of money. And when they healed this demon girl, when they cast out the spirit, they got into a whole bunch of trouble, wound up in jail. And in spite of all of that, they were finding joy by worshiping Jesus, focusing on Jesus, and sometimes, you know, to add to that right now, in this moment, sometimes that's what we need to do. Sometimes that's how we get through some of the things that we, it's just kind of focus on Jesus. And they focused in on Jesus and the other people were listening. So despite being in jail, they were still focusing and praying and singing hymns to God. And the other jailer, the other people in the jail were listening. And it wound up leading to the biggest jailbreak ever and the conversion of the jail, the jailer, the jailkeeper, and his entire household. And we ended last week with them, Paul and Silas, getting ready to leave town and encouraging this little group of people that they had. And then we found out that some 11 years or so later is when this book was written. This letter to them was written some 11 years after he had visited Philippi. And so now we are embarking on this journey still, but a little bit more about the book of Philippians. Is as we know, Paul wrote this during a different imprisonment, but he wrote this letter to them. And it says that Philippians is one of the most consistently positive and personal. I didn't say that last week, but the reason why is because Paul had a connection with these people, right? He was there with them. He spent time with them. He went to the house of Lydia, spent time with her. He went to the house of the jailer, spent time with him. And so it's personal, and it reflects a joyful spirit, more so than like just kind of like a negative side. It reflects a joyful spirit. Paul was writing it, even though he was in chains, he says, he still was writing it with a joyful heart, and it was trying to find joy in these circumstances, and how Paul uses certain circumstances from his own life to show the Philippian people how they could have joy themselves in spite of their circumstances. And it's also noted that this letter is not a letter of rebuke, and there was really no problems. It was just more precautionary nature. He wanted to just make sure they were aware of some things. But overall, this was not like some of his other letters that start off by giving some sharp reprimands and stuff like that to the church and whatnot. Just another little kind of, I guess, stats, if you like this kind of stuff. There's 104 verses here. I know there's four chapters, and there's 104 verses. It seems kind of that there's only 104 verses of this entire book that we're looking at, but this is a big one. There's 51 references to Jesus by name. And so if we embark on this a little bit more, now that we're actually starting the like official letter, like I said last week's episode's available in the archive on the website and on Spotify. But now we're kind of starting the official letter. Last week was kind of more of the introductory part and looking at the introductory verses of Philippians and kind of seeing the origin of what the church had become, right? So now we're going to read the text and we're kind of going to just break it on down as we discuss each kind of section within this particular section. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, and it says, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God who has began a good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with tender compassion of Jesus Christ. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what it really means, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation and the righteous character produced by your life in Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God." So first thing, and this is something I haven't said, but I want to kind of preface this as we go through this. This is what I see as I'm reading and as I'm listening to what God says. I do use other sources and commentaries and things like that, as you would when you're preparing stuff like this. But a lot of this sometimes is just me pulling out what I believe God is saying to me, and then I just say it to you. I know some people will have problem with that, and some people will kind of like, well, that's not the... But this is the way God, I feel, wants me to do this for our sake, those that are listening to me, and for my sake. Things that God wants me to remember. After all, this is a journey with God as we read his word, as we dive in. No matter how deep we decide to go or how surface level we are, God is going to talk to us, and it's important for us to hear that. So what I get out of this first little section, so verses 3-6, is God will complete his work. And we see that with Paul. When you look back at what we talked about last week in the book of Acts, Paul was in prison. Not really a place where, and I said this last week, you know, when we get down, when life kind of hands us lemons, we kind of just kind of get down in it, and we kind of let that absorb us, and we kind of just focus our attention on all the problem, and we wind up kind of missing out on what God would have for us. Oh, my work is done because I can't do what God wants for me. You know, maybe you play sports or whatever and you had a bad injury, and it's like, well, I can't do anything now. God started this work in me and I was having a good, and but what he says here is that he's going to complete what he started. And that's what I pulled out of this, is God will complete what he started. Yes, because we have free will and choices, sometimes we may take detours, sometimes roadblocks may appear in all of this, but God will complete his work. And I think that's why Paul wrote these words, because even though he's been in prison, even though he was writing this letter in prison, it still didn't stop him. He was still finding joy because the work that he had started was still being completed because of the people in the churches that he was writing to. Remember, I said he also, actually, he wrote other letters while he was in this, and I don't know if it's this week or next week that I mentioned that, but I'm going to say it now. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So it was actually in my notes for next week, but I remembered reading that. So he wrote a few other letters while he was in this particular imprisonment. And back when he was in jail for healing that girl, and as we looked at in the book of Acts, when he was actually in Philippi, right? God was still working through him. God was still working to complete the work that he started in Paul, even though he was in jail. And he continues to do that for Paul. And he continues to do that for us. I mean, I read and I looked at different things, and the only thing that I could think of saying for verses 3 through 6 is God will complete his work. That's what it says. And also, too, we should be thankful for the people that help us and stuff like that. Like, it's in this text, you know. We should be thankful for the people that help us, because that's what he's doing. Whenever I think of you, I give thanks to God, for you have been my partners, right? In spreading the good news, or partners in life, whatever it is. Like, every time you think of somebody who's helped you, you should give thanks to God for that person. Maybe it was just a seasonal help. Maybe it's continuous help. Maybe it's that really good friend, or that really good person in your life. Maybe it's not a friend. Maybe it's just somebody that you fall back on and comes to listen to you. Somebody at your church, somebody in your small group, whatever it is. And it's whenever I think of you, I give thanks to God, whoever that person is, a spouse, a friend, maybe even a child that you've raised. It's an adult child, right? So give thanks for those people, right? And remember that God is still going to work through you, and he's going to see what he started in you to completion, whatever that might be. It may not look the same as it did 5 years ago when you felt God call you to it. It takes shapes and it ebbs and it flows, right? And it may feel different. It may look different. It may not feel like God is continuing the same work, but he is, because I'm pretty sure Paul felt that way sitting in jail, right? I'm pretty sure he felt like, well, this isn't the way I had planned it. Like, I'm supposed to do this work for you. I mean, Paul was in jail in Acts on his missionary journey, like going to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, as it says in Acts 1:8, right? And he's in jail? Well, how am I supposed to do that? And instead of sitting there in that moment, he started focusing on Jesus and giving thanks and praying and singing and all of that. And he wound up using that and that in the jail cell, right? Wound up spreading the good news about Jesus in that moment. Around here, what our mission statement is, keeping Jesus the focus point. And I know that's a weird way to say it. That's where we get our name. But that's what it is. Keeping Jesus the focus point really changes what we see. And so, moving on to verses 7 and 8, we see it's a matter of heart. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, and I'm going to go there here real quick. Luke 6:45, it tells us that a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from a treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. And Paul is calling attention to a matter of heart. So God will complete his work, and this one is a matter of heart. What's in our heart matters. Our heart posture changes how we look at people and situations, other things, however you want to say that. Paul was able to thank God for the Philippians because he was able to have joy because of what they meant to him, right? Because of what they did to him. As I mentioned, they sent money to him. When they heard about his imprisonment, they rushed to help him in whatever way they could. You know, he was in his heart. He was in their hearts, and they were in his heart, right? Our heart posture matters to how we help people and how we view people and how we view situations. right? If our heart posture toward God is that he's just being mean to us and he's not helping us at all and he's got nothing but bad things planned for us, right? That's how we're going to view God. That's how Paul could have viewed God when he's sitting in prison. It's like, God, you know what? I'm doing the work for you. Like, I'm trying to spread the good news about you. I'm trying to do that just like you would have of me, and now I'm in jail. What is that about? Right? But he didn't. He had a different heart posture. He knew that God was going to complete his work. As he looked around, he saw that God was still working even though he was in jail. And even though he's in jail now when he's writing the Philippians, he knows the Philippian people are spreading the good news. So it's heart posture. What we know about God in our hearts and the heart posture that God has toward us, when we understand that, we can have a better heart posture too, that God isn't going to work things against us. He's trying to help us prosper, and he's got good plans for us, as Jeremiah 29:11 tells us. So this is, it's important, right? He was able to have joy. They were able to have joy because they had the right heart. Because what's good is in the heart, right? And if it's good in there, good will come out. If it's sour and rotten, then that stuff will come out. And it matters. It matters how we view people, how we view situations, how we view circumstances, and all of that. That heart posture matters. And that's really going to be a big thing that we'll dive into later on in the series. And a little bit later here too, when we talk about the fruits of, we'll kind of reference back to that. So then Paul, as we go through this, Paul then talks about overflowing love. So he says, I pray that your love will overflow. You could say that this whole section is kind of like a prayer. There's two different kind of prayers that he has. But I think that it says, whenever I pray, I make requests. So I think it's sometimes said that that part is a prayer and then this part is a prayer. But I think the whole thing kind of could be a prayer, or this one section where he says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more. Overflowing love. Every time we thought Jesus couldn't love more, he did. It's important to see that. Every time we thought that his love had run out, there's more and more love toward us, toward others. I just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to see that. The love that Paul's referring to here, though, isn't just a love because we have to. It's a love because we have been loved and we want to love in return. Paul is echoing Jesus' command to love God and love others, that great commission. And in John 13:35, you know, where he's talking, where Jesus is telling his disciples, it is by love that you show you belong to me, that you are my disciples. Right? It's a love that magnifies God, not us. It's a love that we're doing to spread Jesus. Right? And I think that a lot of people get tripped up. I really do. Because if you're like, well, if I love these people, then I'm enabling their behavior, or I'm endorsing their behavior, or I'm being tolerant of the way they behave. And I don't think that, because Jesus ran into a whole bunch of different kinds of people. He wasn't tolerant of their behavior. He just wanted to love them. Like the woman at the well. He went to her in John 4. He said, hey, you know, these are the things that I see that... And it was up to her, right? She went back into town because of that interaction with Jesus. Because of just a little bit of love. And there's way more to that story. I could talk for a while about that story. And as a matter of fact, we did lean into it over Christmas. So if you want to dive into that, you can... go back to our Christmas series in the archive, and you can find a little bit more about John 4. But in a nutshell, like, Jesus was showing her love. No one else really was. No one else really wanted to talk to her. He showed her love, and it changed her life. It magnified God more than it was Jesus. Because Jesus was also, when he was talking to that woman at the well, there was a lot of cultural things that he was doing that was causing people to be in an uproar about it. But he showed her love, not because he had to, but because he wanted to, I think. And that's what Paul is telling the Philippian people here. Not just love, just because, oh, that's what God wants us to do. Love because we want to, because we've been loved. Right? Jesus also in John 8, you know, with the woman caught in adultery, he doesn't actually, her story isn't actually followed up on, but he kind of sides with her. He tells her, hey, you know what? I love you, but go and don't do this anymore. But still leaving that choice up to them. Just because we show love to somebody doesn't mean we're endorsing what they're doing. It just means that we're doing what Jesus would do. Because ultimately, the choice is up to them. The choice about their life is between them, not us. It's between them and God, not God and us. But if we show them love and compassion, it kind of like, why are you doing that? Why are you doing this to me? Like, you know what I'm doing. You know what I've done. Why are you still showing love to me? Well, because Jesus did. Jesus showed love to me, even though I constantly mess up, even though I constantly am making the wrong choices. God still shows love to me. Jesus still loves me. It's tough to wrap your head around that because love isn't what we normally look at, right? The love that Jesus has for us isn't the way we normally view love because we can't view it the way that God did. We can't view it the way Jesus did. And then one other area that I want to look at before we kind of close up here is where he says that may you be filled with the fruit of your salvation, righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. This is referencing obviously the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, it may not be, I said obviously, but like that's the first thing that thought of me when I, fruit of righteousness is just said different. It's the fruit of your salvation. Because when we get these things, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, faithfulness and self-control. We get all of those. Those are attributes that we get when we enter into this fellowship and this relationship with Jesus. And every single one of these things is in Jesus. Every single one of the fruit of the Spirit is in Jesus. And how we do our best with the fruit of the Spirit is by remaining close to and abiding in Jesus, as John 15, 1 through 8 tells us, where it says, remain in me. And it says, apart from me, you can't do anything, right? We have to stay connected to the source, right? If a apple falls off the tree before it's ready to go, it's going to rot on the ground. Or if a flower falls off the bush or the leaf falls off the tree, like, it's before a matter of time before it loses its, because it's not connected to the source, so it loses its healthy sort. It loses its ability to continue to grow and all of that, right? Same thing with us. And then it's interesting to me, and this came out to me, and I want to leave this here, is the fruit of the Spirit starts off with love. Let that sink in for a second. It's like a list, but it starts off with love, almost saying that, like, love is the key to it. Love is how you're going to find joy. Love is how you're going to find peace. Love is how you're going to find patience, right? And in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he says, love is patient and kind. You know, it's how you're going to find all these other things. It's how you're going to find self-control. It's how you're going to find goodness, right? Love is, I think, the hinge point of all of these things. When we can figure that out, and I think that's what Paul is saying here, is that love is important in the right kind of love. Not just because we got to. That's not the heart posture that Jesus wants us to have. That's not the heart posture that Jesus had. So love is important here, I think. That the fruit of our salvation can produce the righteous character by life in Jesus, right? In your life by Christ Jesus. In your life because of Christ Jesus. And it says, remain in me, is what Jesus encourages us to do. Once again, a call back to a series we did a couple years ago around this time called The Last Night with Jesus, where we went through John 13 through 17, kind of the way we're going through Philippians here. go back and look for that. Look for these episodes, because I called the episode "The Remaining Source," and that is where we look at John 15, 1 through whatever the context is for that episode. But I wanted to draw your attention to that real quick. So Paul's desire and God's desire, Jesus' desire, okay? But Paul's desire for them and us was to glorify and praise God. And the way to do that is by just having overflowing love, by remembering that it's a matter of heart, that it starts in our heart, and that God will complete his work. These things are important to Paul. They were important to the church in Philippi, and they should be important to us. Our heart posture matters. The overwhelming love that we have for other people matters. I think that's why it's the number one fruit of the Spirit. And the only way to really do that is to lean in to Jesus more. Keep him the focus point. Because that's how we're going to also find joy in our circumstances when we face them, whatever they are. And I know everybody's circumstances is different. And I know my circumstances can't hold a candle to some of you listening circumstances. Some of the people that I cross paths with every day, different circumstances than us. You know, and some of them you don't understand. That's why I think Jesus just calls us to love people. Because we aren't going to understand everybody's circumstances, especially if we haven't experienced something like that in our own life. We're not going to know how exactly they are. I saw a post on Facebook, and I want to leave it with this because, like I said, it kind of goes with, you know, what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, "Love is patient and love is kind." Right? It's a picture of the late Robin Williams. And as we know, his story, right, a little bit, and he said that always be kind. And I'm sorry, I'm trying to look it up. I had it in my mind, but I don't remember. I want to say exactly what the picture says, and I posted it on Facebook. And it's the picture is kind of like a cropped picture of him, and it says, "Read it twice." And it says, "Everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about." And it says, "Be kind always." And the thing of it is Robin Williams died. One of the, on camera, on screen, probably one of the most comedic and wild personalities ever. Right? But as we know, he died from suicide, from this other demons in his life, right? The skeletons that we didn't see come out on screen. Be kind always. Love always, right? That's what Jesus calls us to do, because we never know what other people are facing. And that was a little bit extra. I wasn't planning on saying that, but I think it fits with what Paul is kind of instructing them here in this last little bit, this overflowing love. Be kind always. It doesn't matter. I mean, it matters, right? And I think that's where we get tripped up, because I was just getting ready to say it and I stopped myself. It doesn't matter what they're doing or why they're doing it or what the outcome is going to be. Our point is to love them through that, right? And that's where we get messed up. It's like, yeah, but what they're doing is stupid and ignorant. But who says? Like, who gives us the position to call that? We're supposed to love, right? No matter what. I'm sure Jesus felt that about a lot of people. Right? I mean, yeah, what some people were doing in the Bible was stupid and ignorant, maybe, you know? And I'm pretty sure other people, that's why the other people in there, like, why are you talking to her? Like in John 4, when the disciples come back and see that he's talking to this woman of her reputation. What are you doing? He was being kind always, right? Being kind always. It does matter what they're doing. But it matters more that we just love them through what they're doing, even though we might think it's wrong, even though we might think it's incorrect, even though we might think it's not the best choice in the world. But our part about life is we have to learn from our choices, right? And I hope this is making sense in the way that I'm trying to say it. But God lets people make their own choices. And sometimes we try to stop people's choices because it's going to cause them pain, which I totally get. But God didn't stop Adam and Eve from eating from the tree, even though it was going to cause them pain. God didn't stop other situations and circumstances because it was going to cause whoever was doing it pain. Jesus didn't stop because it was going to cause him pain. Right? Are we tracking where I'm going? Like, it's our duty to love them and just help them get through and help them see and encourage them, but not Bible thump them and call them out every time they do something wrong. Because I think that's what turns people away, right? If Jesus sat down on that well in John chapter 4 and he came swinging a Bible, like, that conversation would have gone differently, I think. Don't hear me wrong when I say that. No, that's what we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to guide them to Jesus. And one of the ways to do that is through the Bible. But when you're just starting off a conversation, it would have been way different if Jesus sat down on that well and just started, you know what? You've been doing this, you've been doing this, you've been doing this. When are you going to knock it off? Because you know that's not right for your life. Have you seen how your life is going? You get what I'm saying. Right, we all know somebody that's tried to help us with those kind of things. Well, if you would just clean up, if you would just start getting, stop quitting your job and just start working and making more money, and if you would just do this and quit, like, globbing on to somebody else and all this stuff like that, and if you would just make this choice and stop going from relationship to relationship to relationship and just spend some time thinking about all of these things, and you can just hear how annoying that is. Imagine if it's somebody else and it's their life and they're trying to figure it out, but we're just not doing what Jesus would do. The woman at the well was probably trying to figure out her life. And all those things that I just said, all those things that Jesus could have said, she probably already heard from all the people in her life. That's why she was going to the well alone. But Jesus sat on the well and he goes, you know what? You've had 5 husbands and you're shacked up with somebody now. But I'm here to love you. I'm here to talk to you. I'm here to give you something that nothing else can give you. And that's what we're called to do. That's what Paul is calling us to do. We're called to glorify and praise God. We're called to live out the fruit of our salvation. We're called, mainly, the greatest commandment in the Bible is to love others and love God. It's love God and love others and love each other, right? Sorry, I went on, like, I felt God wanted me to say all of that. And I think it's vitally important how we view this section of the book of Philippians. Because that's how we're going to have joy. When we can actually help people, when we put in that effort, right, to help other people, and we have somebody and we're just working on them and working on them and working on them, and they turn to Jesus, or they decide to come to church, or they crack open their Bible, whatever it is, right? We can feel that joy. It's like, oh, I helped that. I did that. Right? So I'm going to leave you with that. I'm going to leave you with these thoughts. It's important. But remember, live out the fruit of the Spirit. Number one is love. It's a matter of heart. It's how we look at things. Are we trying to be right? Or are we trying to help them? Are we just trying to prove that our life is better than them and our choices are better than them? Because ultimately, God doesn't interfere with people's choices. That's why we have free will. And while we're trying to help others, and we should be careful with that, and I'm sure there are circumstances and choices that you should kind of, like, hey, you know what? Really, that's not a good idea. But sometimes people do have to learn from choices, and it hurts when we see the choices that they're making and how it probably is going to end up. But that's part of the overwhelming love. It's part of having a heart for other people and helping them through their circumstances, letting them know, hey, you know what? Yeah, that was a mistake, but you know what? We all make mistakes. So I'm gonna leave you with that. And God will complete his work. Whatever he's starting in you, God's gonna complete it. That's a promise from God. So my encouragement is, be kind. As I just read, everyone you meet is fighting something. So just be kind always. Show them love always. Help them when they ask for help. Because ultimately, too, it comes down to, we can try all we want to, and it comes down to them having to be ready to make the change, right? That's what's important here. And I fully am behind helping people, but I think it needs to be done with, like, love and respect. Tenderness and respect, right? Otherwise, you catch more flies with honey. And I know it's controversial. I can feel it already. I know it's controversial to say these things. But I believe Jesus modeled this kind of way, where he steps into people. He says, hey, you know what? Go and sin no more to the woman at adultery. He didn't even, like, necessarily identify her problem to her. Right? He just said, go and sin no more. The woman at the well, he said, you know what? You need to change your life. In so few words. But then he went on with the conversation. He didn't sit there and just like, well, you know what? If you change this. So, everyone you meet is fighting a battle. So, be kind always. Be kind always. Love always is what Jesus wants us to do. It's our love for others. It's our love for one another. And it's our love for others that show us that we belong to Jesus. It's important to realize that. So I think that's what we're getting out of this first little bit of this Philippians series. I'm excited for what God's got coming for us as we continue to journey through this book, especially as we approach Easter. Oh my, it's going to be so exciting. It's so rich and good. So without further ado, I hope you'll come back. Thank you for bearing with my ramblings, but I just kind of got hooked onto that. And I know it was kind of a left field thing, but I appreciate you journeying me with that. And I hope it made sense and all of that. And I hope you'll join us next week as we continue this series in the book of Philippians.